David. As we come this morning, let's just ask God's presence to be here. God, you are here with us this morning. You have come to reveal your word to our hearts and to our minds. To move us, Father, deeper understanding of your word, a deeper understanding, Father, of our relationship with you and your desire to be at the center of our hearts and our minds, to be our guide, to be our vision, Father, for our plans to be your plans. So, Lord, we are going to come and we are going to hear your words this morning. So bless us and let our hearts be open to your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can flip open to 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 7. We are kind of combining these two chapters because they are linked together. They can be separated and had sermons separate from each other, but it focuses in on that key aspect of wanting to have God at the center. David's desires. So this is where David is at in his life. Right? He has secured a position as King David. It is a high point of his life. The nations gathered around him, they've anointed him to be their king. And while David's certainly grateful of the peace that exists in Israel, he knew that Israel was still far away from God. There was a gap that just irked him. During the days of Saul, Israel was lost in their relationship. David wanted to make the situation right. He desired to bring his people back to God and have God at the center of their lives and the center of Israel. To do this, we're going to be walking through chapters 6 and 7 and seeing how David led the nation to go after God and have them at the center of their lives. So quickly, just a synopsis of chapter 6. David's desire here is to bring back the ark and God to Jerusalem. We open up with David gathering all of the young men to retrieve the ark, the covenant, from the house of a man named Abinadab. David knew that Israel would never be the same without the ark. The ark was to restore his presence, a centerpiece of Israel's worship, back into their lives. The ark was a vital part of worship for them. It was symbolic to the presence of God and to his people. It was the center of their lives, their worship, their relationship with God. And David was to take Israel and lead them to go after God. We don't have the ark, but we still need the presence of God day to day in our lives. We need to have God in us. We need his power, his presence. We need him in our worship. These passages bring us to that aspect of God coming into our lives, being the presence, the power, day to day for us. So we can notice in these very simple components of chapter 6 and 7, the thought of having God at the center of our hearts and our minds. So when you think of David, what do you think of? Beating Goliath? David being an adulterer? Do you remember the failures of him being a father? Him being a humble shepherd? Do you know what God remembered David as? In Acts 13:22, it says that Paul quotes God and says this, that God looked at David as a man after God's own heart. Even in the midst of him being a messed up man, even in the midst of him being a messed up king, this aspect of David's character was revealed in the desires of his heart. David would do anything for God. And hopefully you would do anything for God if you had the right heart that would guide your desires. This is where David's heart is at. As he goes to retrieve the ark, three things. God's the center of his heart. He wants the ark to be returned back to be the centerpiece. When you think about Christmas, when you think about Easter, when you think about Thanksgiving, right? What do? You put a centerpiece, a focal point at the table. David wanted the ark to be the focal point at the table with the Israelite people. Secondly, a truthful heart. David was motivated not by ulterior motives. It was not after glory. He was after for the glory and the power of God to be present. David merely wanted to see God restored in the lives of the Israelite people. For God to be sovereign in their lives. And thirdly, a humble heart. David knew that neither he or Israel could do anything without the presence and the power of God. David knew that he did not possess any of that. The ability to be able to fend off any other armies or other people. They needed God. So through this first little picture here, have you captured the essence that you need God? We need God at the center of our hearts. The same thing that David possessed. We need a heart that beats for God, his power and his presence. Here, the lesson shows us that we can do nothing without God. We must have the presence and the power if we're going to serve him, if we're going to love him, if we're going to carry out his will in our lives. It would have been neat for you to experience each individual the week of serve. And just even hearing Jeremiah's story. Each of them needed, you saw the picture of Ruan sitting at our dinner table with his eyes closed and then bowing his head. He wasn't praying. Yeah. Right? He was exhausted. And he needed God's strength. Right? He needed rest. And it was incredible to see the work that these students did. I had a college roommate, Rob, when I was at Bible College up at NEBC, up in Edmonton. And he had lost his leg in an accident. And he would go once or twice a week to the Children's Hospital up in Edmonton to visit children that had lost a limb, to encourage them, support him. And one thing that he told me that he would do is that he would be speaking to the kids and saying, hey, it's not the end of the world. It's okay that you've lost a limb. Right? He says, I've lost one, and I've done wonderful and amazing things. He says, one thing that's really cool is that, he says, if any girls decide to kick you in the shin, it doesn't hurt. He says, here, give it a try, whatever. So he had given a stick. He said, okay, give it a whack, whatever. So boom, he gave it a whack, whatever. And Rob ends up coming back to the college limping. And I say, hey, well, why are you limping, whatever? He says, I had one of the students, whatever, kind of give a whack, to my leg to show that it didn't hurt, whatever. But of course, he hit the other one. See, with great motives that Rob had, right? Being at the right place, at the right time, things don't always work out, right? Times of doing good things always have disappointments. Well, that ended up for David. He had the right motives. He wanted to bring the ark back to Israel. But of course, he had some disappointment. David had good intentions. But it started off by making a wrong decision. Right? He had the ark of God put on a cart. The problem was rooted right away in the fact that He did not pay attention to the instructions on how to move the ark in the first place. God didn't say, hey, throw it onto the wagon, right, and haul it there. He forgot or ignored God's command on how the ark was to be transported. He had paid the price of that decision, of that mistake that he made. Another flaw that was always in David's decision-making was praying. Up to this point, David always prayed to God for guidance and wisdom. And here, David took it upon himself to just go and do the task. He didn't ask the Lord for help. He assumes that automatically he was going to be blessed because he was going to be doing something for the Lord. The second disappointment comes along with disobedience. Uzzah reached out, he touched the ark, and he died immediately. God killed him. That was one of the rules, is you don't touch the ark. It was not supposed to be carried, and it was not supposed to be touched. And the penalty for touching is death. And David and Uzzah, of course, quickly found that out. And from that disappointment comes a fleshly response. David responds with anger. Possibly with God, or more likely anger at himself in regards to the foolishness that had just transpired in his life and in his decision making. He was probably saying, going, I knew better, or what was I thinking of trying to accomplish this without God? David chose instead to forget the whole business and walk away and dismiss the people and left the ark where it was. David stopped praising and he started pouting. We should not be surprised when God refuses to bless us when we leave and walk away. When we seek to do his business our way, he will not bless us. When we employ worldly methods to do a task in an attempt to do his work, he will not bless us. When we fail to seek his will, he will not bless us. When we operate out of our own energy and our own power from the flesh, he will not bless us. When we refuse to obey his precepts and his principles, he will not bless us. David got afraid to bring the ark to Israel. But a man named Obed-Edom was glad that to have it at his house. He opened the door wide up with a clean and pure heart in his life. He had nothing to fear from God. It was open arms. David closed the door. God blessed Obed-Edom. He experienced wonderful blessing. And when David heard this and found this out, David experienced a change and refocus of his heart and his attitude. He realized the mistakes that had occurred. So he returns with the same desire to have the ark come back to Jerusalem. David's heart was a candidate of transformation. David's heart had an attitude change. David's reminded that when he hears of the blessings that was being heaped into Obed-Edom's family, his anger, his fear turned to rejoicing, turned to praising God and to bring the ark back. And then he had a change of approach. Okay, how am I going to do this now the right way? He must have did some investigating. Okay, how does God actually want the ark moved? and he had it moved the proper way. Even they took six steps and they stopped, and David made a sacrifice to it be honored and for God to be present in what was taking place. There was no shortcuts. There was no disobedience. David did it the right way. But it's kind of neat on how you've kind of been hearing David's journey along the way, right? Where it probably hasn't been a really cool picture up to this point. David actually hasn't, you might go on, okay, he was made king? Seriously? All that he's probably been doing, the mistakes that he's had, he's been being made king? He's given a second chance. I'm sure that in your lives you've made some stumbles and some trips and some major mistakes in your journey, but God's given you a second chance. You learn to do it the right way, to obey and to listen and to be guided by God. That was David's actions. David's actions were changed. He kind of gave up the music, right, and got into dancing. He laid aside his pouts and replaced them with shouts. He was excited about what was happening. He went after God. He returned to the very presence and the power of God. David's life, the nation of Israel, would never be the same again. So what are the lessons here for us? They're simple. The believer who goes after God with his heart, to know him, to seek his face according to him, his will will be revealed to him. You're going to receive a blessing. You're going to receive his strength. You're going to receive his wisdom. Whatever is needed at that time, God will give to you. When we stop trying to get through and do things with a fleshly means, through worldly shortcuts, and go after him by honoring his word and respecting his holiness, we'll be blessed. His presence and his power will be present, and his glory will be made known through our lives. People will see and want to ask, what is different? When we line up with him and go after God with all our heart, we'll be changed forever, the same as Israel was. David went after God the wrong way, and he paid the price for his disobedience. But when he started doing the right things, his life and his heart were changed. Clear message that David gives us. So finally, doing it God's way leads us jumping into chapter 7. David's second desire. So the first desire was to bring the ark back into Jerusalem and into the lives of the Israelite people. And the second desire here, this passage here describes the best days of King David's life. It'd be great to have a long chair. I was just thinking, who here has been like to Mexico or Arizona? Oh, you were just to Arizona, Tyler, weren't you? A couple weeks ago, right? Right? Sitting on the beach, basking in the sun, right? Nice little iced tea, right? Just magnificent, right? That was David's life. He was sitting in glory. It couldn't have been so perfect. He was being blessed by God. As David meditated on the Lord and how he was being blessed and on the law, a desire was birthed into his heart. He wanted to build God a permanent dwelling place. He was kind of sickened with himself. Something that I envisioned when I read these passages was when I'm sitting in my home and I'm looking at the TV and a World Vision commercial comes on and you see the people scouring through the garbage and the little huts and stuff that they're living in, and I'm basking in my glory in my wonderful home. David was disgusted with himself of where he was living in a palace and God was in the presence in a tent. He wanted to make God a place that was fitting for the Almighty God. The tabernacle wanted to be built for God. Well, in Moses' day, it was a tent, and God was present there. It was the presence of the Holy of Holies. But in the midst of that desire, the right motives, God said no. David's reaction to God saying no is something that helps us to learn when God says no to us. What do you do when God says no? David shows us that when God says no to our desires, God's saying not that it's my plan for your life. Even though I'm saying no to yours, I have something better for you. I have something else in store. And the wheels were turning in regards to the plans that Kristen Wharton had for her life. All that she was kind of journeying through. And the schooling that she was doing and working hard towards. And all of a sudden, God said, hey, those are great plans. But no, I have another plan for you. This is how David's desire was expressed. Building a house for the Lord. It was a good desire. As David sat in his palace, it was good. The Lord's house and these grounds ought to look the best, right? Here, right here in this building, our building must look its best. When people come here and they look at the inside and they look at the outside, what they see reveals what we believe about the glory of God. Not that things have to be painted gold. Not the things that we have to have the most beautiful pictures and artwork and furniture in the foyers, and the magnificent framing outside. But that it's a testimony, that it testifies to the world, the people who come and attend here, that we believe that we serve a God who is worthy just of what the best that we give. In this room, it's not grand. We have concrete walls. But that's not what's important, because God's at the presence here in this building. This building is magnificent. It's awesome. I believe how we treat this place reveals to everyone our commitment to wanting to honor and serve God. It shows by burning the mortgage a couple weeks ago. Wasn't that awesome? Right? That shows the commitment, the beautifulness, whatever, of us caring for this building. David also had a gracious desire. David did not ask for anything at this point. His desire was not to receive. His desire was to give. He wants to give something back to God, which was such a true testimony to this body of believers. We weren't asking God, give us something grand so that the people, when they walk through this door, they're in awe. God gave us an incredible building, and then we didn't ask for more. We gave more. It's a wonderful lesson that we ought to be desiring in our own hearts today. That could it ever be possible for us to repay God back for all that He's done in our lives? Now forget about a moment for the building. Let's bring it back now to our lives individually. Could you ever pay back all that God has given to you over the many years? It's not possible. We should desire within us to see Him honored and glorified by what we give. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So whether it's $10 or $1,000, God is blessed and honored through what you give. David's second desire was also a godly desire. Again, he had no ulterior motives here. He was wanting to build a house for the Lord. His desire was to see the Lord glorified and honored. He wanted God to be exalted. He wanted the Lord to receive the glory and the honor, not him. What has been shown to us here is that it is good to have this kind of desire in our hearts. It's good. But we need to be certain that our desires are from the Lord. While David had good, gracious, and godly desires, his desires were not from the Lord. He was even encouraged by a godly man. Right on. Go and do it. That rocks. That's awesome. You'll notice that Nathan didn't even pray about this matter. He sounded good to him. He thought, hey, it was great. It's a great desire for the Lord. Go do it. But apparently David's desire had all the earmarks of a desire impressed upon him, not by the Lord, but by his own heart. His desire turned out to be his own creation and not the will of the Father. We need to thank God for the desire to serve and honor the Lord. There's nothing wrong with having those desires. We simply need to be sure that those desires are from the Lord and that it's His plan for our lives. When our desires are from the Lord, they will come to pass in great detail and all the time. But unfortunately, this desire for David didn't come to happen. It got denied. Nathan had returned home to talk to David and to let him know, you know what you share with me? And you know what I encouraged you to go and do? Actually, the answer is no. God doesn't want you to build a house for Him. It originated out of David's heart. As I said, the motives were right. The desires was a man's and not God's. And God said no. But of course, God didn't just bring about that shattering news to David to break his heart. God does and takes a different direction. Even though God said no, He tempers His no with some very precious words that are designed to soothe David's heart. To be able to continue to say, yes, keep going at what you're doing. But your plan isn't quite my plan. He looks into David's life and he says to David, no, but I have something better. When God says no, God sends His provision. Instead of allowing David to give to Him, God turns around and gives back to David. He reminds David of His great grace for leading his sheep. God, in his grace, took a nobody, a shepherd, and made him a king. He tells David that he has made him a celebrity. Everyone knows him. David's reminded that he's been the partaker of God's rest, God's peace, God's victory, God's power. He's like, David, it's okay. I got this. Praise me and honor me in what you're doing. But as God says no, God, of course, gives him another promise. He just continues to overflow into David's life. David had a desire to build this house, but God says to David, I'm going to build you a house. Could you imagine, right, whether it's a house or a car, saying, you know what, I'm saving up, whatever, and going, oh, you know, my neighbor, they had some bad luck. And they didn't need a new car. You know. But all of a sudden, that family turns around, right, and blesses you. God had poured out everything to David, and David just wanted to give something just amazing back to God. But God said, well, no, hold on a second. I'm not done with you yet. I have something more to give to you. We think that, hey, we've burnt our mortgage. We've paid off our mortgage. Man, look how God has, we want to bless God. Could you imagine? I'm looking for, what's God going to pour out onto us as we continue to stay faithful and have God set the center of our church? Pretty crazy, hey? We don't know what it is yet, but I think he's going to pour out something else on us. Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? Right? His son will walk in the Lord, and he will be treated as God's son. What a neat message to say that your son is going to be my son. For me to hear that from God saying, hey, Stephen, Aaron, he's going to be my son, and I'm going to establish myself and do great things for him. Wouldn't that be awesome as a parent to hear that? It'd be incredible. God tells David that his son will build a house for God. Surely these promises brought peace to the heart of David. And lastly, it was tempered by God's plan. David, you want to build a house for me, but I'm telling you that I'm going to build your house. I will establish your throne forever. What a promise. He lays out to David, this is what the plans I have for you. David discovered that our desires that we have to have for our lives are not always part of God's plan. We have this thing in mind, but you know what? God's going to throw us a curveball and say, you know what? I actually have this in mind for your life. Sometimes God says no to our desires and our plans. And it's not to defeat us or to discourage us. He does it because he has something far better than we could ever imagine. Right? I look around and I see particular faces, and I know some of your stories, and I know some of the plans that you had, whatever. But all of a sudden, God's changed your plans, and they actually look pretty cool, don't they? Some of you have witnessed the disappointment of your desires. I had plans when I was a youth. My plans are totally different now than they were back then. Far greater, far grander than I could have ever imagined. But I think if you'll take the time to look at the Lord and what he's done in your life, you'll see that he has something far better, far something greater for you that you could ever desire on your own. God always has a plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11. There was a Scottish family that had a plan. Their dream was to immigrate to the United States. And to make that reality, They had to struggle, they had to scrimp, they had to pull a lot of money together to be able to immigrate to the U.S. They finally got it, they put all their papers together and got the tickets. But unfortunately, their son got bit by a dog. And so, of course, wasn't that bad, got stitched up, everything's good. However, there was the potential that the son was going to have rabies. So the quarantine was 2 weeks. Their ship was leaving in 1 week. And the father was devastated. He was mad and he was ticked off. He went out to the dock. He saw the ship leave. And he was mad at God. He was mad at his son. And he was angry. He couldn't believe. He was outraged. He said it was unfair. A few days later, he found out that the ship that they were supposed to be on sank. The Titanic had gone down. 1,500 lives were lost. The father, Mr. Clark, when he heard the news, he instantly was transformed. Excitedly, enthusiastically, eagerly, he hugged his son. Plainly, powerfully, prayerfully, he thanked God. Their lives had been spared. Their tragedy had been turned into triumph. God had a different plan for that family. You may have not have gotten all that you wanted out of life, but hasn't God given you so much more than you could imagine? Hasn't He not used your life to accomplish some really cool things in this world? There's no higher honor. When God says no to your desires and your plans, it's because He has something better for you. This is what David's discovery was. That was the experience of the disciples. That came out of David's devotion. David's response to God's no was this. He had a humble devotion. Notice what David did in verses 18 to 22. Like a child, he got down on his knees and thanked God, and he praised God for His blessings, for His grace, and His wonderful love for His children. The Almighty God assumed the place and at the center of David's heart. Is God, are you humble enough to have God at the center of your heart? For you to be on your knees giving thanks for what God has given to you. David had a holy devotion. Even though David did not get his own way and what he wanted, he was willing to accept God's plan for his life. His words are filled with praise and joy. And he loves God. Unlike some people or teenagers who pout because they don't get their own way, David just praised the Lord because he trusted God to know and to do what was best for him. And thirdly, his devotion was honorable. David accepts God's promise and acknowledges God's ability to bring them all to pass. David's prayer in verses 27 to 29, it's basically this: Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. No wonder David's heart was called a man after God's own heart. What should our response be when God says no? We should first remember that we are who we are and have what we have because of the pure and perfect grace of God given to us. We should assume the same place as a humble child like David, trusting God that he has the best for us. Our goal in life should not be to reach our desires, but the desires of God, to see his perfect will carried out into our lives. But how does this connect us with the message of Jesus Christ? How does this draw us into our time and our relationship with God? If there's anything for us to remember from this passage, it's this. Sometimes you will not see your desires fulfilled until you are willing to let them go. You'll have to be willing to adopt God's desires and your own, and when that happens, you'll get to see those desires come true. I'd like to invite the worship team up at this time, and as they come up, I want you just to quiet your hearts. Think about the points that I've shared in regards to David's life and David's journey, and listen to this poem. It's called Treasures. One by one, he took them from me, all the things I valued most. Until I was empty-handed, every glistening toy was lost. And I walked earth's highway grieving, in my rags and poverty, till I heard his voice inviting me, lift those empty hands to me. So I held my hands toward heaven, and he filled them with a store of his transcendent riches, till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended what my stupid mind and dull, that God could not pour out his riches into my hands already full.